Let's talk about Shavuot Shabbat before I sing them this evening. One of the advantages or disadvantages of only getting out every other week is that I don't altogether know what Fraser said last week. So if I repeat any of it, then forgive me, I haven't had a chance to listen to what he said last week. And if I don't, all well and good. But we'll read chapter 13 anyway, and we'll find out what the passage says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day, in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeemed. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. As Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Ethan, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. Now look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his words. You notice that the chapter that we have before us this evening might be termed a chapter of symbols, or a chapter of signs. There are four things that are seen, four signs, four reminders that are given to the people. Two of them are future and permanent, as far as Moses was speaking. Two of them were said, it shall be when you're in the land that the Lord will give you. And that is the sign of unleavened bread, and the sign of the sanctification, the dedication, and the sacrifice of the firstborn. Now these were to go on throughout their generations. These were to go on perpetually. And then we've got two other signs at the end that were present and that were temporary for the people. The first is the sign of the bones of Joseph. And the second is the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. These were for the time then present while they were in the wilderness. And once they entered the land, these were not going to be there anymore. If you want to think about the subject for this chapter, the subject really is found in verse 2, where the Lord says to Moses, "Sanctify unto me." And we'll find as we go down the passage that the topic really is one of sanctification. From verses 1 to 16 we have a twofold aspect of sanctification. In the unleavened bread we see sanctification to the Lord as being separation from. And then when we have the firstborn and the dedication of the firstborn, we have the truth of consecration and of sanctification too. The truth of sanctification. And then leading from that, in verses 17 to the end of the chapter, we have the lesson that we learn, that those who are sanctified, those who are set apart for God, are those who are led by God. And so we'll see the leading of the Lord of the people. And so in verses 1 and 2 we have the Lord's instructions to Moses. In verses 3 to 16 we have Moses' instructions to the people. And then verses 17 to 22 we have the Lord's leading, symbols of his presence and of his guidance. And in verse 19 we have the lovely reference to Joseph's bones. In this chapter we have the consequences of what has taken place. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the results of redemption. And we find that the result, the first result of that, in verse 2, at the end of it, the Lord says, "Of the firstborn, it is mine. It is mine." Now, when we think of the Passover, we realize that all the people were redeemed out of Egypt. And yet the redemption in its strict and its specific sense refers to the firstborn themselves, because it was the firstborns whose life were forfeit. It was the firstborn in particular whose life was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so when we think of the firstborn, well, we can apply that to us, because we too have been redeemed. Our lives were forfeit. Our lives were we were done for, and we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this truth of sanctification, this truth of the Lord says to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me all the firstborn," is a truth that applies to us as those, as the people of God who've been redeemed. And we're reminded at the very beginning of the chapter that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. That's what Paul would tell the believers in 1 Corinthians 6. Peter would say a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And so as we hear this evening, as we are the redeemed of the Lord, we find that we are not our own. We are his. He has bought us. And as such, we are to be set apart for him. So the Lord, "Sanctify unto me." Set them apart unto me. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? You see, that's what has happened. That's what happened the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We were set apart for the Lord positionally. We were sanctified. We have been sanctified. But you know, sanctification isn't just a positional truth, is it? It's a practical truth. And we'll have the unfolding of this truth throughout this chapter, in the first 16 verses in particular. And we'll find some lessons regarding practical sanctification. When we think of the fact that we've been bought, when we think of the price that was paid for our redemption, it doesn't seem too much to us, does it? That we might be set apart for the Lord. And yet, you know, there is that within us, there is the flesh that will resist, and it will pull against this truth, and it will fight, and it will fight, and it will fight us until our dying day, or until the Lord's prayer comes again. But the Lord asks for those who are bought, those who he has purchased with blood, that they be sanctified. Well, notice that this is a chapter of a passing on of truth. Just before we get into it, in verse 1 we've got the Lord speaking unto Moses. In verse 3, we have Moses said unto the people. So we have Moses passing on the truth of God to the people. And then further down the chapter, we have verse 8, for example, thou shalt show thy son in that day. And then later on, it shall be verse 14, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say? And so we have the passing on of divine truth and the responsibility of passing it on. Notice that there are two kinds of ways in which it is to be passed on. In verse 8 that we've already referred to, there's the teaching that is a natural course. The things that we should be teaching. The things that we should be passing on as a matter of course. Thou shalt show thy son in that day. You know, there's also a responsibility to be ready to answer questions. Verse 14, it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come. What's this? What's this all about? Why do we do this? Well, why do we gather the way we do? Why do sisters cover their heads? Why do sisters remain silent? Why don't we have a pastor? Why don't we have a paid person up at the front? Why do we do things the way we do? And we should be ready to answer. And we should have answers. And it's our responsibility to be able to pass on the truth of God to future generations. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we know why we do what we do? Do we know why we gather as we do? Do we know why? Do we know what it all means, what it all stands for? You see, the Lord was anxious. The Lord was interested in his truth being passed on to future generations. So that future generations wouldn't just blindly follow the rules, doing what they've always been told because they've always been told it, and that's the way we've always done it. But the future generations should understand why. Should understand the meaning behind the things that we do. And so Moses, in verse 3, says to the people, remember. Remember this day. You'd think it was a day that they could never forget, wouldn't you? The day that they were delivered from slavery. The day that they were brought out of bondage. The day that the day that the Lord wrought wonderfully and in such great power. You'd think it was a day that they could never forget. But you know, time passes, doesn't it? And we are so forgetful. You'd think the day of conversion would be a day that we would never forget. You'd think that the freshness would never leave us, but it does. You'd think that the consequences of what we were saying when we placed our trust in Christ and took him as our Lord and Saviour on that day would never leave us. But you know, if we're not careful,
that will.
And so Moses says, actively, remember this day. Keep it in mind. Remember it. Remember the significance of it. Don't forget it. Because it did have great significance. Remember what happened. You came out. You came out. How quickly we forget that one. You came out. On that day you were separated positionally from the world in which we live. You came out. And yet so often we want to go back in, don't we? Or we want to come out and keep a toe in. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? You're pulling in different directions. Remember, you came out. Remember that on that day, when we put our trust in Christ, the world was crucified unto us. And we to the world. We're dead to the world. The world with all its attractions holds nothing for us anymore. And yet, how quickly and how often we forget it. You came out. Remember where you came from. Remember it was from Egypt. You've been delivered from the world. You've been delivered from the world system. You've been delivered from that which would oppress you. Remember what you came out from. What you were delivered from. Out of the house of bondage. That's what the world held for you. That's what the world meant to you. It was a house of bondage, the house of slavery. And you really want to go back there? You really want to be part of that world that kept you as slaves? We do forget, don't we? Remember this day. Remember how you came out. The Lord, by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. Oh, that's great, wasn't it? Yes, we came out, but we didn't come out in our own strength. And we didn't come out in our own power. It was by strength of hand that the Lord brought us out. And the Lord delivered us from the world. And the Lord delivered us from bondage, from the house of bondage. Oh, how can we ever forget that day? How can we ever forget what the Lord has done? But you know, if we remember that day, then there's a responsibility. And there's a consequence to that. If you have been separated from the world, now, he says, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. And their diet for this week in the year was to remind them of what they were and what their position was. They were to put away leaven from among them. So what is leaven? Leaven, as far as we have here, is not yeast. You see, what you do when you make bread, or when we make bread, we add yeast to the dough to make it rise. You see, that's not what they did. What they did was they had some dough and they let it ferment. And they let it go sour. And that fermentation progress caused the natural yeast in the dough to release and to start acting as a raising agent. Do we get the point? It's not something that's added that's the problem. It's the potential that's already there. It was what was already in the dough that if it was allowed to fester, if it was allowed to go sour, if it was allowed to sit, would provide the leavening and raising agent. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Not necessarily literally, I'll turn so that we can listen or you can follow as you will. says Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore," or let's go to verse 6, "your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast," that is the feast of unleavened bread, "not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now for those that are to be separated from the world, and those that are to be living in the good of sanctification, and living in the good of redemption, it means a purging out of leaven. It means a purging out of sin. It means a rigorous dealing with the flesh. Because it's with the flesh that we have the problem. Paul would speak of different things. He would speak of old leaven. And I judge that the old leaven is the leaven that marked us. It's the leaven that's been left the longest time. It's the old leaven. Now sometimes with a sourdough recipe, what you do is you let the dough go sour, and that original bit of dough becomes part of the new, and then you take a little bit off, and that process can maybe go back years and years and years. But this old leaven is what marked us in the past. This old leaven is what was seen in Corinth in the earlier verses of chapter 5 with immorality. Now old leaven, I would judge, are the kinds of things that need to be put to death in Colossians chapter 3. Paul would say, deal with them rigorously. There are certain things that should be put to death and should not be have any part whatsoever in the life of a believer. That's old leaven. But then you've got leaven that just keeps on coming. You see, if you leave the flesh to itself, and if you leave certain things to itself, then it'll fester. And so you've got the leaven of malice. And what is malice? Malice is a simmering. It's a simmering ill will, isn't it? And it's something that goes on and on and on and on in the background. And if you leave it to fester, that's the leaven, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And wickedness, and it's something that's in the background. And the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, which is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, if it's left, is something that will spread. And it maybe starts off small, but it has great consequences. And what are we to do? We're to purge out the leaven. "There shall no leavened bread be eaten. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread." For them it was 7 days in the year. For them it was a limited period of time that was to speak to them throughout the year of what they were. For us, I judge, it is 7 days in a week. 52 weeks in a year. You know, Bert the other week was drawing the parallels between the Passover and the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And if you do draw the parallel, and you think of the remembrance of the Lord Jesus as being equivalent, loosely, roughly, to the Passover, then what have you got? You've got 7 days till the next time. 7 days in which to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread until the next time they come together and remember the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a challenge to us? Isn't that a challenge to us? That our lives should be sanctified lives, that they should be holy lives. That's what Peter brings out in chapter 1 of his epistle. When he's talking about girding up the loins of your mind, and he's thinking back to the Passover. And he's saying, "Wherefore be ye holy, even as I am holy, says the Lord." It's perpetually. Notice something else in verse 9. The truth of it was to be always before them. It should be a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. So what does that mean? Well, quite simply this. It was to govern what they did. It was to govern what they did with their hands. It was to govern what they looked at with their eyes. And it was to govern what they spoke about with their mouths. The truth of unleavened bread. The truth of a separation from the world. The truth of a separateness from sin. And it was to permeate into every part, into every department of life. Again, I feel the challenge. How much are we living sanctified, separate lives for the Lord? But as though in the first 10 verses we have separation, the truth of separation, in verses 11 to 16 we have the truth of consecration. We have a reminder here of redemption and its cost. We have a reminder that the firstborn among the people had to be redeemed. And the firstborn among clean animals, amongst the cattle and amongst the flocks, had to be sacrificed. And a reminder that the firstborn of an ass, which could not be sacrificed, had to be redeemed or had to be killed. You know, there was a cost involved to each household in Israel. There was a cost. It cost them to redeem. It cost them to sacrifice. And they were brought face to face perpetually with a reminder of the cost of redemption. But what was it that they were being? What was it that the redemption of the firstborn and the sacrifice of the firstling of the flocks and the herds would be? Verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord. Literally, that thou shalt cause to pass over. The idea is passing over a line. And once you crossed over, you don't go back. So they're to be crossed over unto the Lord. They're to be the Lord's. And they're to be redeemed. The cost. Their lives have been forfeit, but they've been spared. And now they were to learn the cost of that. And again, verse 16, it shall be for a token upon thine hands, and for frontlets between thine eyes. And the cost of their redemption was to ever be before them. And the fact that they'd crossed over a boundary and they would be, that they'd not only been separated from the world, but separated unto the Lord and unto his service and unto his glory and unto his pleasure, that should ever be before them. I wonder how often it's before us. I wonder how often it is that we do actively remember that yes, we should be separate from the world, but we should be separated unto God. This is the positive aspect of sanctification. We can think of the negatives, we can dwell on the negatives. But think of this wonderful positive. To be crossed over. To be given. To be sanctified unto the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, the difference in the passing on of the truth in these two parts. When it comes to the truth of separation from the world, it is something that is to be taught. It is something that is to be, if you like, laid down. So that is how it should be. And although that is true as far as consecration is concerned as well, consecration is much more than that. You can't legislate for it. It's something that has to come out of a willing heart. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It's your logical act of worship. He says, I'm not laying down the law here. I beseech you. It's something that the Lord desires. It's something that the Lord wants from you. But the Lord wants it from you with a willing heart. And he wants you to give yourself to him. I wonder if that's why the difference is. If that's why it's passed on when my son says, what is this? What's all this all about? And he's wanting to find out. And he's wanting to know all that each one of us would want to be consecrated to the service of the Lord. But then in verses 17 to the end, and we'll move on reasonably quickly. For those who are sanctified, for those who are separated, for those who are consecrated, we have this wonderful fact that the Lord leads those who are sanctified to him. The Lord doesn't leave them to go their own way. Verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And I wonder how many of them were wondering, hang on a minute, what's going on here? Isn't it that way, not this way? Has the Lord got the way right? Has the Lord got the direction right? Has the Lord got the path right? Because the Lord doesn't lead them by the direct route. He doesn't lead them by the route that they might expect to be going on. He doesn't lead them by the main road. But you know something? God knows what he's doing. And the Lord always knows what he's doing when he's leading. And if the Lord's leading us in a way, and we know that the Lord is leading us, and he's leading us in a way that we're not expecting to go, then our responsibility is to follow. Because the Lord knows best. Why did the Lord lead that way? He didn't lead them through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. There were going to be battles ahead for the people. There was going to be a time of conquest, but the people just weren't ready to tread that way yet. They hadn't learned the lessons that God was going to teach them over these next few chapters. They hadn't come through the Red Sea. They hadn't learned the truth of the manna. They hadn't learned the truth of the water out of the rock. They hadn't learned the truth of the battle against Amalek. They hadn't learned these truths. They weren't ready to go the way of the Philistines. They weren't ready to see war yet. And the Lord knew that, and the Lord in his grace and his goodness led them a different route. And the Lord knows what we're ready for. And the Lord knows what we need. And the Lord knows what we need to face. And if it is trials, the Lord knows what he intends to bring out of us through these trials. The Lord knows. And we can trust him. And we can follow him. How did he lead them? How? Quite simply, he led them one step at a time. Notice that. They journeyed, verse 37 of chapter 12, they journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. Verse 20 of this chapter, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And he's taking them one step, one stage, one place at a time. And that's how the Lord always leads. And he's not showing them the way far ahead. He's showing them where he wants them to go next. Isn't that encouraging? But maybe if we knew what was to come ahead, we'd be daunted. Maybe if we knew what was to come ahead, we'd be inclined to turn back. But you know, we could trust them one step at a time. How does he lead them? They have to learn to follow. How does he lead them? He leads them in a way that was visible to all of them. You know, he's not leading them by the at this point by the ark, walking out in front. Because if you get to the back of the queue, and you've got your binoculars, because there's an awful long way to the front, you can't really see the ark anymore. But God sets a pillar of cloud in the sky. And a pillar of fire in the sky. So, no, anybody, wherever they are, whether at the front or whether at the back, can see the way that the Lord leads. You know something? For those that are sanctified, the Lord leads in a way that is absolutely visible. The Lord leads through His Word. And the Lord gives clear direction to those who are prepared to follow. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful that the Lord doesn't leave us to muddle through on our own? He doesn't leave us to find our own way as best we can, or to go the way that we think best. He led them in a pillar of a cloud. There was absolutely no mistaking where the Lord wanted them to go. And at times when we're looking for the Lord's will and the way doesn't seem clear, just wait upon the Lord, for He'll make it plain. He'll make it clear. He'll make it plain. Because He did for them. And if He did for them, how much more will He do it for us? He led them by day or by night. You see that? They had to learn to be ready. They had to learn to be watchful for the leading of the Lord. Because at any time they might be asked to move on. They might be asked to move somewhere else. They might be asked to make the next step. But you know, if it was by night, the Lord gave them light. And if it was by day, they had the clouds. Can you imagine in a cloudless wilderness how absolutely plain and visible this cloud would have been? But He leads them by day or by night. They have to learn to be ready. They have to learn to be watchful. And so do we. We have to be alert for the leading of the Lord. Well, we see the grace of the Lord in verse 22. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from the before the people. For 40 years the cloud was there, and it led them all the way to Canaan. Led them all the way home. They're travelling to a place that the Lord had sworn to give them. See that in verse 5. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord has sworn. The Lord has promised. He's not going to let them get lost. He's going to fulfill His promise. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Says Paul in Philippians. And then again, in verse 11, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as He sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. There's absolutely no doubt that they're going to get where the Lord is bringing them. And so for those who are sanctified, we have the gracious leading of God, the plain and the visible leading of God. But just before we finish, we've got one other thing there. One other reminder to them of the promises of God. That the promises of God are fulfilled. Moses took, verse 19, the bones of Joseph with him. For he, that was Joseph, had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. There was a man all those years ago who died in faith. And by faith, when he was dying, he made mention of his bones. And he says, God's made a promise, you know. And you're going to go through some awful times in Egypt, but throughout those years in Egypt, there's going to be a visible reminder to you of the promise of God, and that's my bones in the middle of you. That God promised to bring you out. And now that promise has been fulfilled. And the bones of Joseph are going with them. And the bones of Joseph, while they were there, wherever they were, throughout their wilderness journeys, was a reminder again of the fact that God keeps His promises. And the one who brought them out is the one who will bring them in. They've got a reminder of His bones. And so we have chapter 13. We have a chapter of sanctification, a chapter of signs, a reminder of separation from, of consecration to, of the leading of the Lord, and learning to follow him, step by step. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee for this time that we spent together this evening. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the instruction of it. We thank thee for the challenge of it, and we tremble at the challenge of it, our Father. For we're conscious, our Father, of how little we match up to the things that we've been thinking about this evening. And Father, we feel so desperately unqualified to even speak of these things. And yet, our Father, we thank thee that the truth of thy word stands nevertheless, despite our failings. And we just ask, our Father, that we might go out from this place with renewed zeal and with renewed endeavours to be what thou hast made us, to be what thou wouldst have us to be sanctified in all that that means to thee. And to thy will. We thank you, Father, for thy leading. We thank you for thy direction. We thank you, Father, that we've not been left alone. But our Father, that thou hast given us thy word. And thou hast given us thy spirit. And we thank you, Father, that we can be led by thy spirit. Father, so thy word would say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so, our Father, we give thee thanks for these things, and we thank thee, Father, for the provision that thou hast made. And we just pray, our Father, again, that thou would help us to put these things into practice. So, our Father, we give thee our thanks and ask thy blessings to be upon us as we part now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.